Loving God, open the windows of our hearts, that the light of your love may flow in. Open our ears, that we may hear your word. Open our arms to embrace your way. Open our hands, that we may serve in your strength and joy. Speak to us, we are listening. Amen. A reading from Job, when Job has asked God why there is suffering. Then the Lord answered Job out of the eye of the storm. Who is this obscuring my wisdom by speaking ignorant words? Gird up your loins like a warrior. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have any understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank all those anywhere in the music department for all your generous cooperation in planning this service. David, thanks for that anthem. I was ready to go home after we finished the anthem. Thank you. But Steve reminded me there are other things to come, so like myself. And I asked Ken to play the selection we'll use for the offertory today, even though he played the same tune 2 weeks ago. He didn't want to look like a slacker, so he's using a different arrangement today. Thank you, Ken. It suits my purposes today to hear that. Steve will be leading us in the song that's not in our hymnals. It's a great song, like all the others that we're singing today, a great song to harmonize to. So once you get the gist of the tune, please feel free to harmonize to your heart's content. The gospel lesson today is from Mark chapter 10, 35 to 45. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came up to him. Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us. What is it? I'll see what I can do. Arrange it, they said, so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory, one of us on your right and one the other on your left. And Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup that I drink? Of being baptized in the baptism I'm about to be plunged into? Sure, why not, they said. Jesus said, well, come to think of it, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized in my baptism. But as for awarding places of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that. When the other ten heard of this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle them down. You've observed how the godless rulers throw their weight around. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the human one has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. George and I want to thank St. Matthew's for sending us to the Gather at the River conference, which was in San Antonio last August. We went there to attend a conference offered by two Methodist-affiliated organizations, Reconciling Ministries, which focuses on LGBT inclusion issues, and the Methodist Federation for Social Action. It was a time of consultation, education, solidarity, among those who feel excluded from full participation in the UMC because this includes both LGBTQ people, the disabled, blacks, immigrants. We heard from many laity and clergy, most notably Bishop Melvin Talbert, who cut his civil rights teeth with Martin Luther King, Jr. I'll tell you more about him later. To give you a sense of the dreams and drama we witnessed, I'd like to tell you three stories. First, the setting for the conference was a big old downtown church, Travis Park UMC. We heard the story of Gene Leggett, who had been a staff pastor there in the 50s. Gene was an attractive, gifted preacher and pastor. Married with children, he was popular and effective as a pastor. But Gene had a secret. He was a gay man living a double life. Straight pastor by day and occasionally gay man on the town by night. In 1965, someone became suspicious of Gene's secret. He was confronted and chose to resign rather than be exposed. He relocated to Dallas and ministered there to the gay community and other marginalized persons. In 1971, realizing that life in the closet was, as he said, neither healthy nor Christian, he came out to friends and colleagues. Later that year, at the annual conference held in Travis Park UMC, the church where we were meeting, the clergy voted to suspend Gene from ministry. Gene's case as an openly gay clergyman received national attention, which just fueled the anger of those who would oppose him. This was the era of the Stonewall riots, 1969, when gays were done being treated as an acceptable target for police and public harassment. At the United Methodist Church General Conference the following year, wording was added to the discipline for the first time, stating that the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. Gene formed alliances with other closeted gay clergy and with allies, continued to protest his status. Each year, when annual conference ordination services for new pastors were held at Travis Park UMC, while the bishop was blessing each kneeling ordinand, Gene would kneel at the communion rail with his mouth gagged by a clerical stole. This was the history of the church that, where we met. The conveners who told us Gene's story added that if at any time during our conference any of us should feel excluded, unheard, or in need of companionable prayer, anyone who felt so moved was invited to come to the communion rail and kneel as Gene had. Second story. The second day of the conference, Saturday morning, we heard from Reverend Sarah Thompson Tweedy, who in recent years has been brought up on charges for being a self-avowed practicing homosexual in a relationship with a woman. She evaded a trial thanks in part to a strong show of report from the Love Your Neighbor Coalition. She told us that it was clear during the process that if she would just disavow her orientation and her relationship with her partner with a wink and a nod, everything would be dropped. In other words, her bishop and others wanted her to go about to lie about who she was. It could all go away. She refused to do that, but the strong show of support for her position was enough to make the proceedings melt away anyhow. No trial was held. The only damage done was to the honor and integrity of those who had shown her their true colors by offering her the easy way out. Now, other pastors who've been charged in similar situations take more of a bring it on attitude. They want to go to a trial. They want to force the question and bring the question out into public discussion. But those are other stories. Reverend Thompson Tweedy proposed to all of us a National Clergy Coming Out Day where all the LGBTQ clergy would come out of the closet at the same time. She feels that such an action is the only way that they will not be picked off one by one, whack-a-mole style. She echoed the historic quote from Ben Franklin after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. We must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately. Her challenge to all is, we are here, we are queer, get over it, let us in. the third story. Directly after Sarah Thompson Tweedy came Bishop Dorf, the resident bishop of the Rio Conference, and thus our host bishop. I didn't know Bishop Dorf from any other well-dressed white man in the building, but others knew him and his record. As Bishop Dorf came to the podium to welcome the gathering on our second day, Reverend Julie Todd, an ordained elder in the New England Conference, walked along beside him, holding on her arms a sheet of newsprint on each arm. One said, "A friend lays down his life for his friends." The other said, "Dorf is not a friend to LGBTQ people." And she stood there as a mute witness while the bishop spoke warm greetings to all, acknowledging differences of opinion, difficult for the time for the denomination, blah, blah, blah. I don't remember what he said. Because as he was speaking, people began to come forward to the communion rail where Jean Leggett had knelt so many times, some wearing gags, all mutely expressing their distress at being shut out of full participation as clergy and laity in the United Methodist Church. Before the bishop finished his remarks, the aggrieved and their supporters were kneeling and standing five deep all across the front of the sanctuary. There were a few calls from the pews, talking back to the bishop for his failure to take action, failure to offer consolation or valid signs of hope for change. But for the most part, it was a very, very quiet demonstration of solidarity in pain. When the bishop bravely finished his remarks, he went to his seat in the pews, and Julie Todd followed him and sat beside him. I gave him credit for showing up and for staying in the tension of the moment. People stayed at the prayer rail. I thought to myself, as the kids say, "Well, that was awkward." It was very quiet, and it seemed the air seemed electrified. What happened next? We are Methodists. We began to sing. Again and again, people began to sing well-known refrains which fit the sense of the gathering. We all joined in, singing from memory and heart, a verse from probably five or six hymns. Finally, one of the conveners suggested that we all take a break while the planners decide how to restructure the rest of the morning. By now, we'd run seriously over time. So we all caught our breath amid hugs, tears, and deep, deep sighs. That was the landscape at the San Antonio Conference. It was truly a moving experience for me. I want to go back eventually to the scripture lessons for today, but first, I'll give you some more history. The policy-making body of the United Methodist Church is General Conference, which convenes every 4 years. At the last General Conference in 2012, after another stunning disappointment for LGBTQ hopes, retired Bishop Melvin Talbert broke ranks with the other bishops to call for biblical obedience to higher laws than he saw at work in General Conference. Rather than look to the UMC Book of Discipline as our rule book, we need to remember the great commandments that we love God, love our neighbors as ourselves, and that we remember our baptismal vows to accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, wickedness, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. The discipline is beside the point if we are ignoring those commandments and vows. We must answer a higher call. Now, I know it's very easy to pick on other people's interpretations of what God would have us do. The world is overflowing with varying understandings and arguments about what is right and what's the thing to do, to be, to think. We should not claim to know the mind of God, as the text from Job reminds us. Job has asked God, "Why did you do all that bad stuff to me?" And God answers, "Who are you to question my wisdom with your ignorant, empty words? Stand up straight and answer the questions I ask you." But we do know that God has commanded us to love God and love one another. In the gospel lesson, James and John thought they would get a step ahead of their companions and call shotgun ahead of the others, asking to be seated closest to Jesus in heaven. Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't have enough imagination. Oh, yes, you will meet similar rejection and persecution. Forget the glory which you imagine. I can't help you there." We get to hear the outrage of the other disciples, too, offended that these two would try to wrangle preferred treatment. So Jesus sorts them out. "Look, I didn't ask you to help so that you could gain glory. I want you to help each other. Take care of those who are left out, those who are held hostage through no fault of their own. Love God. Love each other." Who are the ones held hostage by our denomination today? When you sit near the back of the bus, you overhear a different kind of conversation than in the front, in the preferred circles. When you hear the stories of people who have tried and tried and tried to serve God in the way they are convicted God wants them to serve. But what does Jesus say? Godless rulers throw their weight around to keep them out. Their high officials exercise authority over them, waiting and hoping for comfortable agreement rather than risking the discomfort and possible disruption of doing the right thing, rather than doing biblical obedience. When you hear people's stories this way, you see the world differently. Sit with me in the virtual back pews sometime and hear the pain. Read the blog Queer Theology. Become a reconciling Methodist personally, and you will learn things. Join Church Within a Church, which seeks an alternate ordination for those called to ministry who are turned away by the UMC because of their sexual orientation. Find Love Prevails on Facebook and friend them to hear how the world looks from a different angle. Deliberations during the next 6 months might bring results for actual change in the next General Conference of the United Methodist Church, which is in Portland, Oregon, in May 2016. Our delegates from New England Conference were elected last June, and I'm happy to report that most of them, if not all, are in favor of changes around the denomination's rules regarding sexual orientation. Some of the New England delegates were in San Antonio with us. Our bishop, Sudarshana Devadar, has not taken any stands as powerful as Bishop Talbert. I gather that his heart is in the right place. I don't think Julie Todd would stand silent protest next to him as he spoke. But he is not yet to the prophetic stage of stepping out ahead of the others, saying, "Yes, we must make this right." We need to choose biblical obedience over fear to build the momentum of movement. We cannot expect the clergy to do all the heavy lifting on this movement. There are things that only they can do, but the laity has power too. And I remind you of Steve's definition: all of us are laity, everyone in the pews. We need to push the mushy Methodist middle further along the spectrum toward inclusion of all whom we've pushed to the edges. Those who are different due to their ethnic heritage or skin color. Those who are attracted to people of the same gender. Those who cannot walk briskly up to the pulpit to pound on it with vigor. Those who cannot hear or see easily without electronic help or large print. Those who cannot sit still and deport themselves in 1950s decorum. Those who cry or shout at inappropriate moments so as to make the rest of us uncomfortable. All of these need to be included intentionally. The laity has power. We can express our beliefs to those who will represent us at General Conference. Their names and addresses are on the back of the bulletin, and they will be on the St. Matthew's website. Let them know what you think. If these delegates disagree with you, big deal. They can't fire you or change your zip code. They can't move you to a new job or threaten your pension. They cannot bring you up on charges of disobeying the discipline. Say it with me. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. The Bible is our book too. If we speak out, our representatives will be encouraged to act and lobby and vote and live in biblical obedience. The discipline now says that homosexual practice is incompatible with Christian teaching. We must change that and publish abroad instead that intolerance and exclusion are incompatible with Christian teaching. There is a higher standard for which we must strive. Let your voice be heard. Will you pray with me? Precious Lord, take our hands. Lead us on. Let us stand. Help us to stand with those who are being shut out of your kingdom. Help us to draw wider and wider circles of loving inclusion, which will move all of us to complete your body in this place and time. Amen.